since Israel became a country once again, they were able to defeat a much bigger and stronger foe because God was behind them. And they certainly knew that in the day of Solomon also. The biggest does not always win. Solomon is saying here that wisdom is worth more than might. And God is not always behind or not always for the strongest army. And even we as Americans have come to understand that. I think maturity, guys, is usually manifested in refraining from the use of force in battle whenever wisdom can be exercised instead. Certainly, America is going through a push and pull right now as we are also trying to make those very difficult decisions of whether we will go to war. This is the time, it's these periods that I'm glad I'm an old man, too old to fight. So, drag my old lifeless body out there. But we have to make those kind of decisions, and we only can pray and hope that our leaders are also making them wise. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to be spiritual in the sense here that wisdom is a good thing to use before you bring out the clubs and the guns. Verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And this is a verse that is certainly connected to verse 20 here, okay? I mean, he is going along with that same idea. We should be using wisdom instead of force because there's not any man on earth that's good. Again, this is a maybe a not so politically correct application for this verse, but it always seems that Americans tend to look at the rest of the world and you know, we just think we're little angels and the rest of the world are all just big bad heathens, you know? And so we got to go out there and teach them a thing or two. When I think we need to realize that just because we're American, God help us, does not mean we're Christians. Okay? Just because we're Americans does not mean we're good. I mean, you just need to watch the news and you can see that we're not good. We're bad. And he's reiterating a New Testament concept we just touched upon, 1 John 1:8. Where he was saying that we were dealing with that chapter on Sunday mornings, where he was just saying that there is no man that is without sin. Everyone that is here tonight is a sinful creature. You do not get to go to heaven because you're a good guy and the bad people go to hell. That is a lie of Satan. There's going to be a lot of bad people in heaven, and I know that because I'll be there. And I think there'll be a lot of good people in hell. Scripture is clear. It is those who are born again that will be in heaven, and those who are not will be in hell. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be flippant with this idea because to say that I'm bad, like I'm somehow accepting it. I'm just saying that we are all sinful creatures and we do not cease to be a sinner just because we're born again. We just cease to be in that judgment hot seat of a sinful creature before God. Now my desire in my heart has changed. I don't want to sin anymore. And also, because I'm born again, I don't have to sin anymore. I am free now. I am the one who's able to make a clear and conscious choice. If you're born again and you sin, it's because you chose to do so. Much to the Lord's displeasure. If you're not born again and you sin, it's because you can't help but sinning. So I'm not trying to be flippant about it, but we need to come to a clear understanding because so oftentimes we paint this picture that somehow we're good, they're bad on any level. Well, we're go to church, they don't. We're good, they're bad. We're Americans, they're not. We're good, they're bad. We're Calvary Chapel. Woo! So we're good, they're bad. That one's true, but the rest of them aren't. No, it's not true. No, and the thing is, Calvary Chapel people, you know, that we are the living example of God's grace, and we know we're sinners. So this verse here is a warning, again, in connection with verse 19, and it points out that need for wisdom, that need for being wise because of that innate part of our lives and the fact that we are always drawn towards sin. We need to have wisdom when we deal with heated situations. Again, back to verse 19. Anger blinds a man, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when you get really mad, don't you just kind of just lose all perspective? And it's when we're mad, those are the times that really remind us that we still struggle with sin. Verse 21 says, "Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." I think by looking at ourselves and our own imperfections, we are much more easily can see clearly through any criticisms, through any harsh words that are flung in our direction. I mean, I think if you understand your own wicked state, when people curse you, when people say bad things about you, it's a lot easier to take because, you know, part of you goes, well, to some degree, that's true. Yeah. But it also takes a real honesty and to be able to put your hands around that and receive that. I think Solomon's been trying to deal with that kind of a concept throughout this whole book so far, coming to the realization of his own being. He was a king. He was wise. He was rich. And yet he still messed up. He still had doubts. He still had fears. He still fell short. This passage is telling us that oftentimes those who are under our care and our supervision, and it plays today too, are likely at some time or other going to speak harshly concerning us. Certainly, as a pastor, I have no illusions about this. I know there's lots of times people will say harsh things about me, whether you're in the church or out of the church, and I'm not saying that that's fine for you to do that. I'm just saying that I'm not all that thin-skinned anymore. Pretty much can roll with the punches. And again, coming to the realization of my own heart and my own tendencies makes it a little bit easier to handle your heart and your tendencies towards me. And it goes that way if you're a boss over some employees. If you think your employees never say anything harsh about you, you need to wake up. Smell the coffee. And if they don't, I want to work for you because you're a good boss. I think being able to do this by looking at our own heart helps us keep things in perspective. Because most definitely, if you don't, you're going to unravel in anger. You're going to strike back at those who say things about you. And you know what? If you're in a high enough position, they may say a lot of things about you, and you're going to find that you're striking back and fighting all the time. And you're just pouring gasoline on a fire, really. So in verse 22, he says, you need to take a look at your own heart. I need to take a look at my own heart. Because in truth, we are oftentimes guilty of this very same behavior. And as Christ made it clear to us in the gospel, even if we do not do it in action, we're certainly guilty of it in our hearts, aren't we? Because the Bible tells us in the gospels that if we hate our brother in our hearts, we're guilty of murder. If we lust in our hearts, we're guilty of adultery. If we steal in our hearts, we're guilty of theft. Thus, if you ever have an illusion that you're an okay guy, you need to put that into the mix, and then you'll realize that it is by God's awesome grace that we are even still breathing, let alone be included in the kingdom of God. Can you believe he'd even have us? Because it is my own heart and my own life that creates the greatest awe in me that God would love people, because I know me more than I know anyone. The truth be told, guys, we are on the same boat together. And it's not a very healthy boat. Seems like we're bailing water a lot of the time and just trying to keep that thing afloat. But we're all in the same boat, and there isn't anyone special. See, for our nature, every one of us is wicked, and again, without the saving grace of God, every one of us here would stand before our Creator in judgment. It's incredible how oftentimes that we can scathe at others' imperfections while falling so grossly short of that same level of perfection in our own lives. We're so slow to see our own guilt and our own failures. That's the heart of man. That's what drives a perfectionist crazy, because the bar is way up here, but they'll never admit that they're hitting it about down here. But they expect everyone up to their level. Man is so susceptible to pride. It's the worst enemy, because, as I've said many times from this pulpit, that behind every sin we ever commit is pride. We think we're exempt. We think we can get away with it. We think we're special. We think we have a good reason. That's the best one. Yeah, I know I sinned. I know God tells me not to do it. But I had a good reason. If you ever come to counseling with me, don't bring that one in. I'm on it, okay? There's no one special. We're all, again, in the same boat together. Verse 23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. And again, as we mentioned and we started here, Solomon is on a quest. He's like so many people that came before him and even came after him. And he was trying, through the acquisition of wisdom, through the gathering together of knowledge, he wanted to unravel the mysteries of the universe. He wanted to find out what life meant, what it was all about. And ultimately, you can skip ahead to the end of the book, he came up empty-handed. Sorry, I ruined the story for you, right? Yeah, he came up empty-handed because he did not find the answers to the universe. He did not find out this big cosmic reason of why he should exist. One of the proofs that someone is truly acquiring wisdom is that the more wisdom you get, the more in truth you realize how little wisdom you have. You know what I'm talking about. The smarter you get, the dumber you realize that you are. The farther you realize you came, the farther the road looks ahead of you. Paul the Apostle understood this, didn't he? If you notice his writings, I mean, how he started out early in his writings, he was saying, yes, I'm a sinner. And then somewhere in the middle, you know, it's like, oh, you know, I'm a bad sinner. And when he was departing from this life, when he had done all the incredible things that Paul the Apostle did, he left this earth saying, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the big kahuna. I'm the man. I am the chief of sinners. Now, certainly a lot of us would argue that that trophy belongs to one of us here. But I think that's wisdom coming alive in our lives. That's the truth of wisdom. Some people, they think they're getting smarter and smarter and wiser, and they just get more and more arrogant, believing, okay, I've arrived here. Ooh, I'm there, man. I'm in the groove. And truth be told, the wiser you get, the more stupid you realize that you are. How little you realize that you are. And how much, if it was not for the grace of God, we'd be toast, wouldn't we? Life's answers continued to elude Solomon. The only true wisdom, guys, that you're ever going to get your hands on, now I'm not talking knowledge, I'm talking wisdom here. The only true wisdom that we're going to get our hands on in this life is available to us is only going to come through revelation from God Himself. And you say, yes, I'm waiting for the revelation of, okay, God, sock it to me, let me have it now. You know? Do you know how much revelation of God is sitting on your lap? Do you know how blessed we are to have this? And you say, yeah, I read that once, man. And I'm waiting for my own special groovy little revelation now, you know. Read the Bible. This is His revelation. This is the wisdom. And again, as you become a student of the Word and you become to know this Word and ingest this and receive it as a direction for your life, doesn't it start to freak you out on how wise it is? I mean, don't you start discovering those cool little nuggets in Scripture, like when it says that the earth is round? Now, do you know how old this Bible is? I mean, it passed right through all those years when everyone thought the world was flat. The Bible said the world is round. The Bible explained about rain coming down and evaporating again and then raining again. The Bible explains that long before science figured out, oh, that's where the rain comes from. And that's just scientific stuff in here, not to mention life application things. That's the reason of life, the reason to get up in the morning. You know the key to all this? It's right here. It's right here. And what this book does not have, it will open up the Spirit in your life to receive from Him. You're not going to get it through chanting and meditating on your navel. It's getting into His Word, communing with the Lord. That's where we get this knowledge. Solomon had yet to know that. He goes on in verse 24, he says, "That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out?" I like that verse. Certainly, again, if you are a man or woman on a quest for knowledge and wisdom, you will soon discover that the smarter you become, the more we learn about the world around us, the more questions that are raised. Now, I love this, because you guys know how I am about these documentary 60 Minutes kind of things. I just love them shows, because they always come up and it's like, "We've discovered this." You know, and then it's like, they got four questions there now that they've answered that one. It's like all this cloning. You know, they finally figured this out and they all sit around, all kind of buff. "Now we can clone people." And they're doing all this. And then now all of a sudden all these other questions. "Yeah, but what happens when we eat it? Is that okay?" "Well, I don't know." You know, what happens when all these things happen? What happens when disease comes to it now? And all the questions be coming up. So the more we answer, the more questions come about. Guys, this universe we live in is truly a black box of questions. Whenever we find the answer for one, it's countered with two more. Man is not getting wiser. We're just getting more arrogant. "That which is afar off and exceeding deep, who can find it out?" He says in verse 25, "I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness." It's interesting to watch someone when they're on this kind of a quest. Certainly because my life is full of so many other people as a pastor. And this church has been built primarily on the backs of new converts. So I have watched a lot of people step out of the world and into a life of Christ and watch them grow. And it certainly is a great privilege and a great wondrous thing to see. And I guess I see what those of you that are parents see, you know, and when the kid walks for the first time and you're all like, "Come here," you know, and you do all that baby stuff, you know, because sometimes I want to do that to you guys. "Oh, he's so cute," and grab your cheeks, you know, big spiritual truth, huh? You know, and go through all those things, because I feel like a spiritual father sometimes by watching that kind of thing go on in our lives. Solomon was on that kind of a quest. Solomon was on that kind of a journey. And it's amazing, though, all these things that were occurring, he was coming up with these great epiphany moments and realizations here, but yet he kept pushing forward. He kept going with an all-out effort to solve all the riddles of life and all the riddles of creation. He truly desired in his heart to know the truth and the reason why, what man does what he does, what makes man tick. Let me tell you something. If you don't already realize this, guys, the road of human wisdom, the road human knowledge, it's a crowded path out there. And it's always some idealistic individual kind of approach to think, "I'm on a quest, man. I'm out here. Don't bother me now, man. Don't crowd me, because it's just me. I'm out here by myself on this quest." Don't you know? I mean, that's a freeway. I mean, that road is crowded. Solomon, I'm sure, believed himself to be above all the rest that were out there searching for the answers of life. But in truth, he was just another soul on an endless quest. And just like the rest, he would get to the end of this book and come up empty-handed. Now, a little bit of a change of pace here. He says, and I find more bitter than death the woman. May I hear an amen? No, sorry. Whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Who pleases God shall escape from her. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now Solomon did not go on this journey without any reward at all. He certainly came up with some wisdom and enlightenment along the way. He was far from fulfilled from this search. But one thing he did learn, that apparently, after 700 wives and 300 concubines, he learned that an ungodly relationship with a woman left him empty. It only took him 1,000 tries. And I realize that we kind of, you know, look at that and go, 1,000 times, boy, you're kind of stupid, dude. I mean, how many times do you need to go around? Once again, brothers, sisters, let's all take a good look in the mirror. And maybe you're not up there around the 1,000 mark. Maybe you are. Don't know. I hope you haven't had 700 wives. You can call a Guinness or something there. 1,000 women. See, because Solomon, no doubt, like so many others, had gone looking for love, looking for fulfillment. And he found himself trapped by his sensual lust instead. I mean, I think he probably had good intentions. I have no reason to believe otherwise. So many of us do. So many of us that are believers, that are God's children today, we go out there and we start out good and we want to be good. And we hear around the church, you know, and see people's different marriages and their relationships. It's like, that's what I want. I want to have a godly relationship. And we go out there and we just trash it. It's like, well, we start out good. We start out with the right desires. But somewhere along the way, our sensual lusts get a hold of us. I'm not talking just sexual. I'm talking sensual. Which means your emotions get the best of you. And if you are building a relationship with someone from the opposite sex or building a marriage with someone just through sensual, through your emotions, it's a disaster. I mean, how are your emotions? Pretty steady? Yeah. Not just, you know, like this every day, right? No, I mean that if you go by your emotions, your relationship goes with it. One day it's, hey, baby, you're the coolest. And the next day it's like, get out of my face, woman. You know, and you're all just going all crazy because you're riding on sensuality. And the mistake is made, like perhaps it did for Solomon, the mistake is made is when you go out there looking for somebody who's going to fulfill you. Oh, if I just have this guy, if I have just had this girl, I'll be complete and whole. No, you won't. Mm-mm. It's not going to happen. You have to be whole and complete with your first marriage, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're not whole and complete with Him first, you have nothing to offer anyone else. So if you're single and you would like to be married, the best thing you can do is be whole and complete with Jesus Christ first. You need to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I whole? Am I complete? Am I satisfied with where God put me right here today? Will it be okay if God makes me be single my whole life? Will I be able to survive? We're like, yeah, or do we start to unravel? Are you serving the Lord as a single person? Because if you don't as a single, you ain't as a married person, I guarantee you. Oh, I just had someone to serve alongside me. You know, and you start getting into that kind of la-la land, kind of Disneyland approach to marriage. It's not like that. Because then, as the Bible says clearly, you have to take care of her needs, take care of his needs. Got responsibilities. Your house has to be in order. Paul certainly knew this. He warned us about it in Scripture. I think many times we look at a man or a woman and we look to them to complete us. and to fill that empty void that we feel inside of us. Christian, that's Jesus Christ's place. He gives us the blessing to be married. And don't get me wrong, it's not some torturous experience. I have loved it 22 years. God, I'm old. Man. I got married at 6, but I'm 22 years, you know? I mean, I have, you know, this is the thing. I know, those of you that have been here, bear with me. I've been with her longer than I've not. Isn't that weird when you get past that middle? Whoa, you know? It's been great. I love being married. But I learned early on that Sharon is not my God, and she's not my fulfillment. Jesus Christ is my fulfillment, because she may be gone tomorrow, but Jesus Christ never will be. Because He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Sharon can't tell me she'll never leave me. She may go off to work and never come back. People die all the time. You have to be whole in Jesus Christ. It took Solomon 1,000 women, I'm sure plus, to come to that realization. We need to discover, guys, that outside of God, sensual relationships are only going to leave us worse off than we were before. They're only going to compound our loneliness. Ladies, you're so quick to give yourself away these days. And as far as I'm concerned, you've cheapened the whole value of you as an individual and as women in general. Do you understand that your body is only second to your soul? And so oftentimes, I know you're looking to not be lonely. And you're looking for some sort of fulfillment. And the guy comes along and, hey, baby, and you just fall, man. And I guarantee you, when you wake up in the morning, however lonely you were before he came along, you'll be twice as lonely then, even if he's still there beside you. Without God, such relationships will only compound your loneliness. Solomon was still at a state where he was refusing to acknowledge this, and he had to make that mistake over and over again 1,000 times. And I would like to shake him somewhere in there after several hundred. What are you doing? And you know, some of you guys too, I mean, you need to stop. You need to say, what am I doing? And seriously, it's one thing to be without that guy, without that girl, and go, yes, I'm going to walk a life of holiness. And I've seen them do it. I hear people say, no, I'm going to be godly. I'm going to do it. Until some cute guy comes along and you just fold, man. You just fold. You have to be strong when he's there, strong when she's there. And you need to be able to look at that person and ask honestly, does God want me with you? And am I being godly when I'm with you? And if I'm not, you don't wait around to try to fix it. You get out. You run. Do you know that there's one special, fantastic person waiting for you out there? There is. There is. I mean, unless you've committed in your heart and you're at peace with being single and you don't want to be married. But if you do, there's someone out there. God has that person. If you rush it or push it, you're going to ruin it. Now I was blessed. I mean, I found Sharon at 19. I had no intention of getting married at 19. I look at the 19-year-olds around here and it's like, don't go there, you know? And it's like, how do you get the change in this pop machine, you know? And marriage counseling, okay. Oh. No. I look back and wonder how in the world I could have been so sure. But I was greatly blessed. Some of you have not found him or her yet, okay? But he's out there. If you want to do something, the only thing you can do is you and your heart need to get ready. Be diligent. Be prayerful. Be on your knees. Seek the Lord. Grow as a child of God so you don't fall, you don't stumble into the wrong person, that you have the right person and you know it and you're ready when that person comes along. And then you pray for that other person. You pray a lot. More than once. You all kind of danced around yourselves around here for months, maybe years, and then you bumped into, hey, you're kind of cute. Whoa, so you're kind of cute too. And then soft down. That, you know, and it works that way sometimes, but God's planning. And if you're here, gentlemen, to mess with our women folk, there's some boys around here. They're going to kick your butt. Don't mess with our women folk. Okay? These are your sisters, and you'll treat them that way. Or you'll take it up with us outside. Okay? Okay. Just had to throw that in there. I just want to put the word out there that this is not the Christian dating game at Calvary Chapel, okay? Yeah, it's like, ooh, a lot of single girls there. Now, completely lost my place. I have no idea where I am. Latter half of 26. Who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. That's a clear and wise truth right there. If we do seek to please God, then we cannot at the same time please our fleshly lusts. No grace, God or us, black and white. You have to absolutely firmly commit yourself. God comes first in everything. Everything. And if He's not behind this, I'm not in it. And it seems that with 1,000 women, Solomon was certainly a hard-headed individual. And he had to go around and around that mountain 1,000 times before he learned. Verse 27, behold, this I have found, said the preacher, that'd be Solomon, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Solomon is saying that he has searched through life, through thousands that he met, for an individual that he could trust. One who would be loyal and a true friend. And he says that through them thousands, that he perhaps found one man that he could trust, and that would be loyal. But out of 1,000 women, he didn't find any. Now, we could look at this and say that this reflects an abundance of wickedness within the female species. I agree with that. No, I don't. No, and you know, we could look at that and think that, but that's not what he's saying, because you have to know the whole of Scripture, because I think this is just in truth going further to explain Solomon's heart and mind towards women, because, you know, he no doubt had an extreme lust problem. 1,000 women, I think that goes without saying, huh? He apparently could never look past the surface, past the flesh, and he only saw them, you know, as our modern euphemism says, as sex objects. He never got to know them as human beings. He never got to know them as friends. And let me tell you something, gentlemen. If the woman you're dating, if she ain't your friend, your marriage is going to be a drag. It really is. I realize when you are single and you're dating, your mind is generally on one road, if you catch my drift. But you know what? That's not the pinnacle of marriage. It really isn't. It's the woman that you look across the breakfast table at every morning. That's marriage. If you don't like her, you'll never love her. Sharon was my friend long before I fell in love with her. She's still my friend. My best friend. I'd rather be with her than anyone else. And if you'd never, if you wouldn't rather be with your spouse than anyone else, then I'll be honest with you, you got some marriage issues. You need to deal with that. That's not what God designed. He intended you to be to become one flesh. I'd rather be with Sharon anytime. I laugh with her, and I like to talk with her, and she's great company, and she's got a great sense of humor. She's a great friend. You see, Solomon never came to know women like that. Now, we know certainly that he knew differently intellectually. I mean, we can find elsewhere in Scripture some very profound things he said about women. I mean, who doesn't know about Proverbs 31? I mean, that's world renowned. So intellectually, he understood that, but his head and his heart was saying two different things, and we know which one was winning. It wasn't his head. It was his heart. Anytime a relationship goes sexual prior to marriage, a great loss occurs because all the energies and the focuses now are misdirected. They are subsequently lost in physical sex, and the two people never find out who the other one really is. Take time. Why do you think that I put you through a year of marriage counseling around here to torture you? Yeah, I do. It's great fun. No, I don't. I really don't. I mean, first of all, it'd be a lot easier for me just to do it. Hey, get married, rock and roll, let's go. Saturday? Hey, okay. I mean, remember, the year for you is also a year for me. So, oh yeah, that's right. And you know how many years of that has been for me? I mean, look around this room. I mean, how many weddings of just people in this room have I done? Each one of you, year and a half of marriage counseling, I had to be here. I had to go through all marriage counseling with you. My wife had to sit at home while I was here with you. I do this because it's important for you to get to know each other, and why I demand that there is no sex prior to marriage, because you need to be focusing on being friends and to know who each other is. Not to even mention the fact that God said no. No discussion there, you know. He didn't have to explain himself. Well, I want you to get to know each other a little bit more. So, no, he didn't do that. He just says, don't do that. Don't go there. And I fear sometimes that when we do something that was ordained and profoundly wonderful from God, we spoil it. We ruin it. It's tainted. He says in verse 29, lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. See, while God tries to make man to walk upright and holy, we're always trying to circumvent God's plan for us. We're trying to blaze our own new groovy trail, don't we? It's like, yeah, man, I'm going to take this road. I'm going to blaze my own trail. And, you know, we kind of get out our own spiritual core knife and we just start hacking through the jungle, you know, because we're going to go our own way, because God has a plan over here, but we want to go our own direction. Why? Because man has struggled with pride since the garden. When we try to circumvent God's plans there. And eventually, when we go down that road, we find ourselves lost and desperate. Now I'm going to end with the first verse in the next chapter, because I think they cut the chapter in the wrong place. How prideful, huh? He says, who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Guys, when a person truly finds the wisdom of God, and then makes it his very own, he receives it and it becomes a part of him, it truly has a very profound effect upon a person. This verse is telling us that it even has and goes so far as to have a positive effect, a physical effect, upon his natural and physical being. Now, ladies, you know, I talk about this because I, being a man, I guess maybe I notice it more than women. When you become a Christian and you get filled with Jesus Christ, you're twice as beautiful as you were before. Do you know that? You really are. I mean, it literally changes your physical being. I've seen it with guys, too. They were totally ignored by women before they were saved. They got saved, got turned on to Jesus, and all of a sudden women are chasing them, freaking them out. What? You know? All of a sudden they don't know what to do because these girls are chasing them. You know why? Because they see Jesus. They don't know it. It's inexplicable to them, but it has a physical change upon you. And that all is happening in a world that is cranking out just one cheap imitation after another. Because let me tell you something, if you think that you're an individual, I'd say, I'm my own man, I'm an individual. I don't buy that for a minute. You copped the image from somewhere, you know? I don't know. It's like if you're all dark and poet, I mean, wait, Bob Dylan, what's the deal, you know? Or you picked it up somewhere, the clothes, the fashion, the haircuts, the image, everything. The Bible tells us that we become like our God. I ask you today, who is your God? You know, is it like the people on those disgusting old Navy commercials? You know? You know, it's like, oh, I want to be just like them. So you go bop down to old Navy and you get their clothes, you know? You'll never see any of that on me. But anyway, you know, we all have them images. Who is it? Who are we role modeling after? It's only the person who becomes like Jesus Christ that is going to find himself in the realm of the unique. Now, I'll give it this. You will be like Jesus. But outside of that, you'll really be like nobody else in the whole wide world. And you know that because somewhere along the way, somebody will say, boy, you're kind of unique, aren't you? You know, what does that mean? Guys, the individual who is not born again does not know that. They are merely a copy. The person who is born again, who lives with the Spirit of Christ inside of him, he has that wisdom and that true view of the world, and it's unparalleled. That's why Christians, ones who are committed to walking Jesus Christ, Romans 8:28, all things work for good. You got your hands around all that stuff. That's why they're always smiling. Even when they're walking through hell on this earth. You know, it's like, ah, that's right. God's got me. And people on the outside, it freaks them out. They don't understand how that can be. Because a life and a mentality like that, it's like no other. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, we who have the Spirit understand these things. But others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. See, I don't look at a tree or a flower or the stars like someone in this world. I look at them with the mind of Christ. The boldness of his face shall be changed, it says. A person's view of the world, as well as the view of himself, really is profoundly changed as we grow in the wisdom of God, as Jesus Christ continues to get more and more control of our life. And let me tell you, the world may look on at you and they may hate you for your gift, but they will then ultimately seek you out for counsel when the chips are down. Many of you have experienced this. It's the believer that walks through this life in wisdom and in the Spirit. These are the ones who are truly wise. Guys, let me tell you something. Those of you born again, your kingdom walk begins at salvation, not at death. Don't wait for it. Let the Lord control your life here. And is this heaven? Oh, no. And it ain't hell either. But our kingdom walk begins here now. He will change you profoundly if you are willing to let Him do it. Whether you're not saved tonight, or whether you're saved and you're just fearful to give Him that much control. Because the devil keeps messing with you and the world keeps applying pressure. Oh, be saved, but don't be a crazy fanatic. Oh, no, you're not going to Calvary Chapel. Oh, no, they're all fanatics down there. Oh, no. You know, they send me emails and they call me on the phone. Check us out. Yeah, I unashamedly will tell you, are we radicals? You better believe it. Be ye holy as I am holy. And we intend to. If you don't know Him tonight, it's the easiest thing. You just need to ask. Let's pray. Father, as we close tonight, my prayer.